Well, good morning.
My
name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor here. Really glad that you are here with us. I'm really glad to be back. I was in Chile a couple weeks ago on a short-term mission trip, and so I didn't get to talk about Jesus with you for two Sundays in a row, which was awesome for me because we had Kayla and Nick come and do the first 2 weeks in this series, and they killed it, and it was glorious. And I sometimes like, to be honest, just kind of sitting where you sit and listening to someone else talk about Jesus, but I also like talking about Jesus. So I'm excited to get to be back to talk to you about Jesus. We are in the third and final week of a series that we've been calling Identity Theft, and our big idea for this series, which will be the first thing in your listening guide if you're interested in taking notes, obviously I would love it if you were interested in taking notes, is that God defines my identity. God defines my identity, and really the idea that we've been driving at in this series, and I remember learning this and it being poignant to me when I was a student pastor, is when you look at teenagers, and I think this is true of adults as well, but I remember someone saying to me that students, college students, high school students, middle school students, they're not asking what to be like, they're asking who to be like. And so one of the things that we tried to do then at LifePoint and still try to do now is give our elementary age students, our middle school, our high school students, or college students, kind of some who's to emulate or to be like. And so we try to have as many amazing, awesome, godly people who serve in those age groups so that those students can look at that person and say, oh, okay, I wasn't so much asking what to be like, but now there's a who, and I kind of identify with that particular who, and that who, he or she, they love Jesus, and so maybe there's a way for me to take steps forward and I could also love Jesus. And I think we as adults do the same thing. I don't think we spend a lot of time asking, what should I be like? I think we look at people and we say, I want to be like that. Or perhaps on the other end, we look at someone and we say, I never want to be like that. And so the first 2 weeks in our series, we looked at people that we maybe would want to imitate. We looked at just your standard good person, the Mother Teresa's of the world, so to speak. And we talked about how it can be easy for us to lose our gospel identity as people who have been saved by grace alone through faith alone. And instead, we look to someone, a really good person, but that person isn't Jesus. And we say, I want to be like that person, and we lose part of our identity that we're meant to have in Christ. And then part of the week we talked about kind of the billionaire, right? And so we look at maybe someone who has extraordinary wealth or extraordinary fame, and we say, you know what? I think that my identity could be found there, and having lots of stuff and having lots of power and being able to spend and consume. And we've said, no, that's not where we're to find our identity, but rather our identity is defined by God. And today we're going to be looking at one of those examples where we say, I don't want to be like that. And the archetype, so to speak, that we're going to be talking about today is the street preacher. And the truth is, and I've been kind of thinking about this message for months and really in particular for a couple weeks now, and I was torn between whether I should come here this morning and like yell at us, like me and you, and we stink at this, and we need to do better, amen. And as I have thought and prepped and prayed, I feel like how I want this time for us to be is almost like if we were just sitting down together and just talking, right? Because I think what happens in our lives is we look at the street preacher, like someone who screams at people in the name of Jesus, or people that we've seen model evangelism really, really poorly, and you've seen relationships broken because of that. And maybe you've even talked to someone who they would say, you know what, I would maybe consider Jesus, but I knew a guy. And that person was so abrasive in their sharing of the gospel to me that I'm out. I'm done. I'm not even going to consider it. And so we hear those stories and we see kind of that archetype, like the guy with a bullhorn screaming at passerby. And we know in our hearts that we don't want to be that, right? Like nobody wants to be that guy, the guy that everyone who, probably even Christians hate you, but especially non-believers, they look at you and they say, that's awful and that's terrible. And so what ends up happening though, I think, is we lose this really critical part of our identity that we ought to have as Christ followers, where we are to be sharing the great news of Jesus Christ with anyone and everyone. And so what I'd like to do today is maybe we can look at the street preacher and know that we're not necessarily going to be that, but maybe we could get out of the ditch on the other side. Because I think a lot of us, if I were to say, hey, tell me about the last time you shared the gospel with someone who isn't a believer, that conversation would go something like this. You would say, I can't remember the last time that I have shared the gospel with a non-believer. And some of us would even say, I've literally never in my life have I taken this great and glorious message that has given me new life and forgiveness. I've never shared that with anybody. And we need to remember, we just sang in Christ alone, right? So this isn't, hey, feel guilty, you're awful for not having done this. Like, we're saved by grace, right? But, and what a great privilege and responsibility that we've been given. And so again, I'm going to resist the temptation to be like, we need to do this better. And we're just going to sit and we're going to talk about sharing the gospel because it's really, really important. And so we're going to look at two different passages, one in 2 Corinthians and one in the Gospel of Luke. If you want to kind of thumb there in your scriptures, maybe you have a mobile tablet, that's cool. The words will be there as well. I'm going to pray and I'm going to invite God just to do a really extraordinary work in our hearts this morning, because we need that every week. And I think this week, maybe more so than usual, we need God to move in a special way among us. And so let's ask him to do that. Father, you are very good. And we gather here together to celebrate your goodness. God, once a week, we get together to remind ourselves that the grave is empty and we are forgiven. And Father, forgive us for withholding that message from people who so desperately need to hear it. And God, we need your help. People don't come to saving faith without your Holy Spirit being active in their lives. And God, I don't think that we develop a habit of sharing the gospel with people without your Holy Spirit doing an extraordinary work in our lives. And so God, we confess to you that we need your help. We need your help to study your word well. We need your help to proclaim this great news that we possess in our hearts. And God, we need your help to see people who do not yet know you profess the great name of Jesus the Christ. And so God, please give us help this morning. We pray all of this in your Son, Jesus the Christ's holy name. Amen. Apparently I'm going to cry this morning, so you'll just have to give me grace on that. So, 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to read verses 17 through 21, some of my favorite scriptures. And so, this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in the city of Corinth. And he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this, not some of it, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's an extraordinary exchange in there that we won't really get a time to talk a lot about, but you see in this passage, Paul is saying, hey, here's the deal. Jesus Christ died for you. He became sin for you, and he took on your sin, and you get his righteousness. Pretty good deal, right? And so a couple things I just want to point out to you from this passage in 2 Corinthians, circling back to this truth that God defines my and your identity. And the first is, in Christ, you are a new creation. Anyone who has trusted Jesus Christ has been made new. The old has gone and the new has come. And I just want to point out to you, this is really good news, because I think that you, before you became a believer, you felt this weight on your soul and you knew, you longed to be forgiven. You wanted to walk away from the guilt and shame that was a part of your life. And then you met Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ saved you, made you new, forgave you, cleansed you, and it was extraordinary, right? And so for some of you, you're here this morning and this is is maybe why you're here. You're still hanging on to the guilt that you don't have to hang on to anymore. Jesus Christ makes people new. 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 This is really, really good news. It's not new contingent on how much you clean yourself up after you place your trust in Jesus the Christ. He just makes you new. And that's really good news. The old has passed away and the new has come. And when we think about this idea that we're called to be people who proclaim the gospel to others, do you know anyone who would want a fresh start? I mean, because I think it's a very human longing to recognize your past, things that you have done, things that have been done to you, and you just want a fresh start. You want to be made new. And the gospel offers that to everybody, free of charge, no strings attached. You just get to be new. And so if you're here and you've trusted Christ, hear the word of God proclaimed. You're new. You're new. That's great news, right? We are new in Christ. The second thing that I just want to point out to us from this passage is that you and I have been entrusted with a message. You know, Paul says that you were entrusted with this message, that you are ambassadors for Christ. And I just want to point out, we're going to go into Luke here in a minute and kind of ask the question, what is the content of this particular message that we have been entrusted with? But the reality is, anyone who has been made new in Jesus Christ, you're new, and that's awesome. You're forgiven. That's awesome. You've been made clean, and that is awesome. You've been entrusted with something really, really valuable. And the question that we're kind of wrestling with today is, how are you doing with that sacred trust? If you think about an ambassador, which is one of the words that Paul uses in this passage, we have ambassadors today. It's not a hard concept for us. So you think about the U.S. ambassador to wherever, let's say England, right? So that particular person, is he or she to represent his personal interests while abroad serving as ambassador, or is he or she meant to serve the interests of the U.S. government? He or she, they are there to serve the interests of the U.S. government. That's how it works. That's what an ambassador does. And Paul says to anyone who has trusted God's Son, Jesus the Christ, you've been entrusted with a message and you are an ambassador. And as ambassadors, we tend to be about our business. But what the scriptures invite us to is to be about God's business. Because he is the king, we are the ambassador. He is the one who is in charge. We are the servants who have been adopted as sons and daughters. So what is the message? Luke 24, 36 through 49. This is after Jesus has risen from the dead, which I'll just say that again. I've been reading through the New Testament again to kind of finish the year. Jesus rose from the dead. Kind of a big deal, right? So this is after Jesus has risen from the dead. And so verse 36, it says, as they were talking about these things being Jesus was walking around with them and it kind of freaked them out, right? And so that's what they're talking about. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit, which makes sense. You thought the guy was dead. So, okay, so this is kind of freaking them out, right? And so, and it says in verse 38, and Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at verse 39. He says, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me. See, can you imagine being in this room? Can you imagine having followed a guy that you thought was pretty special? Then all of a sudden he's arrested and killed and you think, oh, I guess I was wrong. Then he's hanging out with you after he was brutally murdered in front of your eyes and he's like, hey, see, it's me. See the hole in my wrist? Touch it. Feel. Whoa. Ah, like this is incredible, right? I would just, it's pretty awesome, but they're doubting. I don't know why they're doubting, but they're there. And so he says, hey, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, got anything to eat? Okay. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Verse 44, then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," so he's just kind of saying all the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament, "must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written," again referring to what we would call the Old Testament, "that the Christ," him, Jesus the Christ, "should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And so just summarizing what we see that the content of the message of the gospel is that we see in Luke chapter 24. So the message, first, Jesus the Christ suffered and rose from the dead. Jesus the Christ suffered and rose from the dead. If you're wondering, okay, you're telling me I'm an ambassador, you're telling me that I've been entrusted with this message, what is the message? Okay, well, here's the message. Jesus the Christ suffered, and he paid the penalty for sin. And anyone who trusts him gets forgiveness, gets a fresh start. It's beautiful. And he rose from the dead. I don't know about you, and I mentioned this just a moment ago. When you've been a believer for a while and you come to church, you know, most Sundays, and you read your Bible and all those good things that hopefully we are in the process of doing, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead becomes just like a thing you know, right? You're like, oh yeah, of course, Jesus rose from the dead. But when you step back for a minute and reflect on what we actually believe, like I actually believe that there was a singular person who happened to also be God who really, actually, physically rose from the dead. That's pretty noteworthy. Right? Like, why wouldn't I share that with other people? That's kind of incredible. Like, if that had happened and I didn't know, I would want to know. And we often withhold that content from people. So the message, Jesus the Christ, he suffered. And he rose from the dead. Second part that we see in here is that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in Jesus's name. Forgiveness and repentance of sins should be proclaimed. They should be shouted. They should be spoken in Jesus's name. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, we love you and we're really glad you're here. And this is a great opportunity for us to say to you, in case you've misunderstood kind of Christians, and we can be weird sometimes, we get that. Our message to you isn't, hey, we've got it all together, come be like us. That's not the message. The message is Jesus died for us because we're a wreck. He rose again because he is awesome, and forgiveness and repentance are proclaimed in his name. Not my name, not LifePoint's name, not some Christian dude or girl that you knew. It's not proclaimed in our name. It's proclaimed in Jesus' name because he alone has the power to save you, just like he has the power to save us. We need saved. We need forgiven. We need a fresh start, and only Jesus can give us that fresh start. And so the content of the message, Jesus the Christ suffered, he rose again. Pretty awesome. Forgiveness. You can be forgiven. Repent. Turn around. Stop walking that way. Walk towards God. Walk with God. And the third thing that we see is that this message should be proclaimed everywhere to everybody. And Jesus said it, you know, that, you know, it's going to be proclaimed to all nations. And that the word is ethnos. And so it's people groups and places. So this message that there really was a guy who really was also God, who suffered on our behalf, who rose from the dead, conquering death, and that forgiveness and repentance are to be proclaimed to everybody, everywhere. And I was thinking about getting to this point in the message, and it's like, well, where do we go? Where do we go from here? Because if you're like me, I want to be better at this. I want to be sharing the gospel more often than I currently am, and I hope, whether you came in here feeling that way or not, I hope by now that you feel that way, that you want to be sharing the gospel more regularly than you already are, whatever that looks like for you. And I looked at that last point, this message should be proclaimed everywhere to everybody, and it just felt overwhelming. So I'm like, I can't proclaim the message everywhere to everybody. That's too that's too big of a job for me. I can't do it. And you can't do it. But what we see in the scriptures is that God can do it. And he chooses to use us. Not me and not you by ourselves, but he chooses to use us. And it's beautiful. So I mentioned at the beginning that I was in Chile just, I guess, a week and a half ago I got back. And so I have pictures for you. And I should say, so these aren't pictures that I took. Google Earth, a little bit terrifying. And so let's go ahead and show the first picture of what I basically just screen grabbed from Google Earth. And so in Chile, we go to a city called La Serena, and Coquimbo is kind of its sister city. So it's a bit like Akron Canton, if I can use that reference. So it's kind of one big city, but it's two separate cities. And so the church that we partner with, La Fuente de Vida, they have three campuses, two of which are in Coquimbo. And so to the left, kind of behind that palm tree, by the way, everyone should go on one of our short-term mission trips. I go on to the Chile trip. It's awesome. It's like a vacation destination. I didn't know that when I signed up, but it's 70 and sunny, like 340 days a year there, right? It's right, you can see kind of out in the distance. That's the Pacific Ocean, like out kind of to the right, if you look to the right of that pine tree. That's the ocean, kind of awesome. And it's east of here. That blew my mind. I was on the West Coast, east of us. Anyways, so the church is right there to the left. You can kind of see their sign, the blue sign right there. And so that is La Fuente de Vida, one of their campuses. And so one of the things that we did while we were down there is we went around with little gospel tracts that were in Spanish, obviously, because they don't speak English, they speak Spanish. And it didn't involve us having to speak. We could just like hand them out, right? And so we're just walking around handing out gospel tracts to people that we would bump into at these markets. And so let's go to the next picture. And so this really all we've done is we've just turned right, okay? So what we're going to do is on one of the days that we were there, we went out praying with people with Luz Mania. Kind of a weird name, but that's her name, Luz Mania. Luz Mania is legit, right? And so Luz Mania says, okay, so you and actually one of the guys who's from this campus was in my little group. And so we're walking down this street in this area of Coquimbo. And so we turned right, and that's our next picture. And so we're walking down the street, we get to the next picture, and you can kind of see, you know, it's arid here. They would call those things out in the distance, they would call those hills, they're pretty big. We would call them mountains, they call them hills. And so the first day we were there, we got to this point, and Juan, the guy who we're going around passing gospel tracts with, he pointed to the right, kind of where the street kind of keeps going to the right. He pointed to the right and said, we're not going to go down there because it's peligroso, it's dangerous. And Juan knows a little bit of English, and I know a little bit of Spanish, and we didn't have a translator with us at this point. And so basically what Juan said was, there's a lot of drug activity straight, and so it's dangerous down there, and we're not going to go down there. We're going to turn left and keep passing out gospel invitations. And so fast forward 4 days later, in Luz Mania, and I and Jared and our translator Hannah are walking down the street, and we just keep going right. And I'm thinking, okay, it's about to get real, right? Like, this is like, we're going to like the drug lord's house to pray with. I don't know what's going on. And so we keep going straight, and I was like, I'm fine to die for the gospel, right? I mean, I have a wife and three little kids. I don't want to die yet, but I mean, if I do, that's okay. And so I jokingly say to Luz Mania through the translator, like, hey, we're going to the dangerous drug area. And Luz Mania responded back through our translator, and she said, yes, but there are really good people down here. And so we keep going, and you can go to the next picture. And we probably passed maybe five people once we kind of got, like, kind of, there was like a little bit of a hill. And so you get down in this area where we don't go because it's dangerous because of drugs. And Luz Mania knew everybody. Actually, I should say it this way. Everybody knew Luz Mania, and everybody was happy to see her. Like, hey, how you doing? And I couldn't understand what they were saying, but it seemed friendly, right? They're smiling, you know? And so we go to one couple's house, and we just pray for them. And Luz Mania basically said, hey, these are people that I meet with them on a weekly basis, and we Bible study, and they don't go to church anywhere, but I think they're believers. And so we just wanted to kind of encourage them and pray with them, and that was really great. So then we go to the next house, and it was down this little street. And so this, the house there, the red house, that is Johnny and Celia's house. And so we get in there, and Celia is there with her four young kids that are about my kids' age, and Johnny had run an errand, so he wasn't there when we first get in there, and so we're talking to Celia and just trying to encourage her, and then Johnny gets back, and so Luzmania is talking to Johnny kind of over to my right. So like the room, so you can see like kind of the window to the right and the lower level of the house. So you walk in, the door's right there. So we were sitting in that room, and then to the left is kind of the kitchen, like that second window kind of in the middle on the first floor. And so Johnny and Luzmania were sitting over there, and all of a sudden Hannah, the translator, is saying, "Hey Adam, I think maybe Luzmania is saying that she wants you to come and pray with Johnny because Johnny isn't a believer and he wants you to pray with him." And so I was like, "Oh, okay, that's kind of awesome." And so I stood up. Next thing I know, Luzmania is like holding Johnny's hand. He's like, "Oh wow, that was loud." You know, just really going crazy, I can't imitate Spanish, but just like praying hardcore in Spanish. And then 15, 30 seconds later, Johnny is repeating after her, and I'm like, "This is awesome." And so Luzmania totally led Johnny to faith in Jesus Christ while we were in the room, and I just felt really honored to be a part of it. And then we talked some more, and we answered some questions about baptism, and then we prayed, and then I see Celia whisper something to Luzmania after we all said amen, and next thing I know, Luzmania is praying with Celia, and then Celia's repeating after her, and I'm like, "Oh my goodness, this is amazing." And so Celia gave her life to Christ when we were there, and it was amazing. It was just so amazing to get to see what God did in those two. Like, they live in this house. Again, Google Maps, kind of terrifying, right? So that's their house, Johnny and Celia, four cute kids, awesome, right? So it was extraordinary to see God's activity there. And we talked to Luzmania later, and we said, "So how long have you been meeting with them, praying for them, investing in them?" And it was about 11 months. One of their kids got sick, and somehow Luzmania found out about it. She visited them in the clinic, offered to pray for them. They go home. Luzmania keeps following up. And Luzmania, and then and me, and Jared and Hannah, we get to see God do something amazing. But it took risk, right? I mean, she's hanging out in the place that's dangerous because there are drugs there. And don't let the pictures deceive you. Like, right, so that's part of where we go, but there are million-dollar houses in this. So this isn't like this impoverished war zone that we go to. Like, there are million-dollar homes 15 minutes from those houses, right? This isn't like, "Oh, hey, everything looks like this. Everything is a drug area." It's not. It's not like that. Luzmania is a upper middle class pastor's wife. Her husband is really, she's probably 65 years old. And what does she do? Every day, I assume, or nearly so, she's just out in her neighborhood. And what makes me sad is that so many of us never going to get a chance to see God move in someone's life like that, because we're not faithful with the message that's been entrusted to us. We're not willing to take risks. And honestly, we're not even praying for the opportunity to take risks or to share the gospel. And so I think I see in my own heart, and I think in our hearts, this lack of confidence, this aversion to sharing the gospel, to going there in the conversation. And I think if we had a chance to sit down and talk, your lack of prayer leads to a lack of confidence. You're not praying for God to move in people's lives. You're not praying for opportunities to share the gospel with others. And consequently, when you're with that family member at Thanksgiving, or you're talking to that coworker, and you're thinking, "Do I go there? Do I go there?" And you've got no prayer behind it. And so it's scary. And you don't go there. And you miss out. I miss out. You miss out. And maybe they miss out. And so what do we do? And so, looking at Luzmania as our model, so to speak, even though Jesus really is our model, I think if you were to sit down and observe her, you would see one prayer. Would you at least begin to pray? Maybe you come out of here and you say, "You know what, I'm going to pick a top two." Like, two is great. Don't get too crazy. Two or three, have a top two. Two people who you know don't know Jesus, And you just start praying for them. Praying that God would give you opportunities to share the gospel with them. Praying that God would save them. Praying that God would give you words and boldness to share the message that Jesus suffered, Jesus rose, and repentance and forgiveness of sins ought to be proclaimed everywhere to everybody. Second thing, and really they go together, invest and invite. Invest. Basically, just make friends. Some of you already have friends that aren't Christians, so this is, doesn't make you do anything new. Just view it with the lens of, I'm praying for this person. I'm being intentional about loving this person in a manner that I can eventually share the gospel with them and see them respond in faith. Invest. Invest. If you don't know any non-Christians, okay, you're going to have to do something different. Pray for God to help you develop friendships, not projects, friendships with people who don't know the Lord, and invite. You can invite them to life group. You can invite them here. You can invite them to come into the Lord to pray in a random house in Chile with you. You can do any of those things or all of those things. But let's become a people who do that. Who look at the street preacher, that thing, that person that we never, ever, ever want to be like, and we say, okay, I'm not going to be like that. But I've been entrusted with a message. And I don't want to fail. I don't want to miss out getting to see what God might do if I were faithful to pray and to invest and to invite. So I'm going to pray for us here in a minute, and I want to encourage you as a next step. If you're here and you just felt God stirring in you regarding becoming a believer, you should have gotten a listening guide when you came in. And so if you have questions about becoming a Christian, or you would say, you know what, I think even today, just hearing the gospel talked about, like I said yes, and I had never said yes before, but I said yes. We would encourage you, we would love to follow up with you, encourage you, and help you get some next steps. And so just take a minute on that connection card in your listening guide, and you can just write yes. Just write yes, and write your name and a way for us to contact you. And we would encourage you to do that as a next step. And for those of you who you would say, you know what, I've already done that. I've already taken that step. I've already said yes to the free offer of salvation that God gives us through his son, Jesus the Christ. I'd like to give you a step as well today. And some of you, you're not going to do this, and that's okay. But some of you, and you can do this while I'm praying here in a minute if you want to be coy about it. If you are willing to say that you're going to take a step in prayer and investing and inviting, would you do me a favor and just write the word risk on your connection card? And you can put your name on it or not. We're maybe going to do like an evangelism class in the spring, and so we'll kind of keep those, and if you do this, then we'll contact you and let you know about it. But I just want to give you an opportunity to do something physically that says, yes, I'm going to begin to take risks. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invest, and I'm going to invite. And so I'm going to pray for us, and I invite you to do that before you go, and you can just drop those off in the black boxes or at Guest Central if you like. So let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for how very good you are. Thank you that you love us and you sent your son, Jesus the Christ, to die on a cross for our sin. God, he rose from the dead, and that is extraordinary news. And God, you offer us a fresh start, and that is extraordinary news. News that we ought to proclaim everywhere to everybody. And God, we confess to you again that we need your help to do that. God, so often we're prayerless regarding the salvation of others, and God, we are so reticent to share this great news. And so, Father, please help us to be bold. Please help us to share the gospel consistently, lovingly. God, not with people who are projects, but people who are friends, people who we know you love and that we have grown to love as well. Father, as we sing one more song and as people pray about and think about saying yes to your free offer of salvation or saying yes to beginning to take risks, to share the gospel, to open our lips, to proclaim the good news, Father, please help us. We need your help, and we long to see people coming to know you through your Son, Jesus the Christ. We pray all of this in his holy name. Amen.